All right, so open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're doing that, I'll give you a bit of context. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in the Church of Corinth around 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. He wanted to give them confidence of the reality of Jesus' resurrection and how we can have confidence in our own resurrection one day. Right. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, and if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on in you as first as importance, in that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, is that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and the other apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was to me not without effort. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, it is what we preach, each and what you believed. But if you preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as Adam all die, so in Christ we will all be made alive. But in each turn, Christ the first fruits, then what he comes. When those who belong to him, then will end it. Then will the end come when his hands over the kingdom of God. The Father has destroyed all domination, authority and power, for he must reign until he puts his enemies under his feet.
Thanks, Rowan. Thanks very much, brother. Well, good morning. My name's Jono. I'm one of the pastors here at church, and I like to think I've got the sharpest haircut in church, but I guess each to their own, Josh. But yeah, there's a few other gentlemen in my own boat, my same boat, who agree with me. I take it. All right, got my box. Awesome. All right. Well, I've got a bit of a confession to make. I love a good urban legend. These are the stories which go around local communities, and there's about weird things that happen, and only a select few people believe that it's really true. So I'm interested to see, who's heard of the Lithgow Panther? Yes, awesome. I got low-key obsessed with this a few years ago, got all deep on the internet on it. My brother told me about it when I was in primary school, and it just captured my imagination. For decades, there's been stories of this large black cat spotted out west of Sydney around Lithgow. Most recently, it turned up in the newspapers having been sighted around Newcastle. I love it. Or there's the ghost of Jenny Dixon. Has anyone heard of this one? Come on, locals. Oh, interesting. Okay. This one's much more local, so this is all about Nora Head. Again, I think it came out of the 80s when I was a kid. Every few years, it would make the papers again when some random person would come along and claim to have seen a hitchhiking ghost along Wilfrid Barrett Drive between Nora Head and the entrance. And you hear this story and it goes around the ghost of Jenny Dixon. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you the story. I don't want to scare anyone. but, you know, you hear these stories. People will come out of the woodwork and it'll be in the paper again, and someone will claim to have seen a girl in a pretty dress or something like that on a poorly lit stretch of Wilfred Barrett Drive from 100 metres away, and she'll disappear or something like that. And the evidence is always elusive and really hard to nail down. You kind of hear these stories, and sometimes you kind of go, I guess that could have been the ghost of Jenny Dixon, but it could have just been some girl going for a walk. Now, finally, this is one of my favourites as well. Who's heard of, this is an obscure one, who's heard of the Hawkesbury River Monster? Anyone? Okay, a couple of us, yeah. The Hawkesbury River, you know, that big river the train goes over as you head to Sydney on the train. Legend has it that from time to time, people claim to have seen a massive Loch Ness-like monster swimming in the Hawkesbury. So if you around there, nearby, there's an Aboriginal rock plant painting which has a picture that looks like it could be Nessie, I guess. And so in 1910, someone claimed to have seen it eat a cow on the side of the river. Some kayakers have claimed to have seen it, a fisherman. From time to time, these stories surface. But here's the thing with all of these stories that I've been talking about. There's never any good evidence. The stories go round and round, but there's no good proof. Someone saw something from a distance at night at dusk, and it could have been, but who can really say? Here's the thing. Many people think that the resurrection of Jesus is just like one of those urban legends. Someone once met someone who claimed to have seen Jesus risen from the dead, and so the story grew and grew over time, over hundreds of years, and eventually they wrote it down, and so here we are today with a Bible with these claims that this man Jesus rose from the dead. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead bodily? Now, why does that question matter? Well, the big question in life that we're answering today is this one. I really think it is the biggest question in life. What happens after we die? What happens after we die? That's our question today. But Jesus' resurrection is directly connected to that question. What happens for us after we die is directly connected to the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. So think about this with me for a second. Take this box here. I think sometimes when we think about the mystery of what happens after we die, it's a little bit like wondering, well, what's in this box? You can't see what's inside. No one can actually see. And so we chuck out all sorts of guesses. You tell me, what do you think is in this box? Give me a few live guesses here. Go for it. Nothing. A few people have gone with nothing. Yeah, what else? A puppy. Oh, that would be a bold move. I hope he's alive if he's in there. Yeah, what else? The Lithgow Panther. The Lithgow Panther. That would be incredible. You can chuck out ideas, but we don't really know, do we? Unless someone actually goes and looks on the other side and sees what's inside. And the answer is it was a carrot. There's a carrot in there, right? You don't know until someone goes and has a look. When it comes to this box, we're all guessing until someone goes and peeks inside. And the same is true of Jesus' death and ours. So the radical claim of the Bible is that this man Jesus, he really did live and he really did die, but 3 days later he rose again from the dead. He's been there. He knows the truth of what happens after we die. And more than that, the claim is that he's actually publicly demonstrated the truth of what happens after we die through his own resurrection. Now, I know we won't all believe this today, but if Jesus really did rise from the dead, do you see how he is the only authority on what happens after we die? If it's true that he rose from the dead, do you see that he has to be the one that knows what happens after we die? If he rose from the dead, so it follows we will rise too. And if he didn't rise from the dead, well, then you're free to keep guessing about what's in the box, but the fact is we just don't know. And so this morning, as we ask the question, what happens after we die? The central starting point is this: what happened after Jesus died? Did he rise again? Now, today we're going to look at some of the evidence for that claim, that this man Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so, fair warning, let me tell you where we're headed this morning. We're going to do three big things together. First of all, we're going to look at the evidence for the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Second, we're going to think about the implications of that. What if he didn't? And what if he did? And then finally, I'm actually going to invite those of you who wish to become a Christian today. That is to put your trust in Jesus, make a commitment to follow him as your Lord and your Saviour. Big things we're going to be doing this morning. And so I want to actually stop now and pray and ask the God who I believe is there for help as we dive into a really important thing together. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we recognise that much hangs on this question of did Jesus rise from the dead? Everything, in fact, hangs on it. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would make the truth of that claim clear to us. Please speak to us through your word in front of us in 1 Corinthians 15. Please reveal the truth to us. Help us to be honest listeners who weigh the evidence carefully. And I pray this morning, Lord, that my heart is that you would be drawing people to yourself this morning and calling people to follow this resurrected Jesus. Amen. So let's start here. Did Jesus rise from the dead? The first piece of evidence, here it is, it's pretty simple. Jesus was a real man who actually lived and actually died. Now, I know that's starting a long way back from a resurrection, but lots of people actually doubt the claim that Jesus was a real person who lived in the first place. So very briefly, we'll start there. Have a look at verse 3, what our passage claims. It says, Paul says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." So the Bible claims it really clearly there. But it's not just our Bibles that make this claim. That the man Jesus was a real person who lived and then died on a Roman cross is actually just an undisputed fact of history. It's assumed in our passage. But it's history that you can learn about in any university in the world. That's the fact. A few years ago, this is quite a few years ago now, a lecturer of ancient history from Macquarie University, a man called John Dixon, he's a Christian, he tweeted this out. He said, "I'll eat a page of my Bible if any skeptics who doubt this can find one professor of ancient history or the New Testament in a real university who thinks that Jesus didn't live, that he didn't ever exist." Now, there's a comedian called John Safran who has an interest in religion. He thought it'd be pretty funny to watch his friend John eat a page of his Bible, and so he retweeted it to 52,000 followers. Could anyone find a professor of ancient history who thinks that Jesus didn't live? And then what happened is people began firing in suggestions about that idea. But when you check them out, they weren't professors of ancient history or the New Testament. It was some scholar of dental surgery and Italian studies and people like that who doubted that Jesus ever lived. But a year later, guess how many actual professors of ancient history they could find who didn't believe that Jesus existed? How many? Zero. No one could find a single professor of ancient history in any real university in the world who thought that Jesus didn't live. And so I know this is basic stuff, but if you are today sitting here thinking that Jesus is not a real person, perhaps he was just made up, you're going against every scholar of ancient history in every university in the world. Everyone who knows anything about history knows that Jesus was a real man who lived and died on a Roman cross. It's just a fact. The thing that people dispute, though, is this. What did his death achieve? Now, in our passage here, Paul says that the reason that he died was he died for our sins. And so what do we know so far? We know that Jesus was a real man who lived and died. It's just a fact. It's hard to argue with that. Piece of evidence number two, though. Here it is. We're going a bit deeper with this one. Jesus was buried, but his body went missing. There's fact number two. Now, verse 4 mentions his burial. It says, and secondly, he was buried. Now, we don't get much info about his burial in this passage, but all the other accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us a whole bunch more detail about the fact that after he was buried, his body went missing. And so his burial, a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea, he got Jesus' body and he publicly buried Jesus in a freshly cut tomb in front of a whole bunch of witnesses. So Jesus' burial was a public event, just like his crucifixion was. We know that he was really buried, but how does that give us evidence for the resurrection, that he was publicly buried? What does that do for us? Well, a while ago now, our family rabbit, Patcher, he died. And he was buried in our backyard. So I could take you to my old house at Springfield and show you the grave of Patcher the rabbit. Now, that doesn't prove that he rose from the dead either. But here's the thing with Jesus' body, his death. His body went missing. All the accounts say the same thing. And so the question is this, what happened to Jesus' body? So imagine with my rabbit Patcher, soon after his death, one of my friends starts claiming that Patcher has risen from the dead and he's making appearances around Gosford or something like that. If I was skeptical about that claim about my resurrected rabbit, what could I do? Well, soon after I'd buried him, I could go to his grave in my backyard, check that it looks untouched. I could dig it up if I was really committed to find out. And if his body is inside, well, game over. The claim that he's resurrected from the dead, it's dead in the water. Now, the claim of Christianity is that Jesus' body was gone because he was resurrected and walking around in it. And so that's either true, the reason the body's gone is because Jesus is resurrected, or there has to be some other plausible reason why the body was gone. And so very briefly, for a moment, I want us to think about what possible explanation could there be for this body going missing. Now, there's a whole bunch of different ideas that people have chucked up over the years as to what happened to Jesus' body. A first common one, if I could batch a bunch of things together, is this. What if Jesus' enemies took his body after it was buried? That's a really common idea. And you need to know this. From the very start, Christianity had plenty of enemies. So what if it was a mean prank from the Romans who executed Jesus, or perhaps the Jews who conspired to get him killed? It's a bit of a strange thought, why steal someone's body? But it's conceivable if you really want to mess with these guys after they've lost their guy that they're following, well then let's steal the body as well to really mess with them. But here's the thing. Once this massive rumor in Christianity got going that Jesus wasn't dead but that he'd risen from the dead, and lots of people started becoming Christians and following Jesus, if you're an enemy of Christianity and you stole the body, your next move would be pretty obvious, wouldn't it? What would you do? Well, you fess up. You come forward and you go, whoa, stop everything. We took the body. Here it is. I can show you where I put it. Now you look even stupider for following this dead guy. But the problem is, history tells us no one ever did. No one ever produced the body of Jesus. Not the Romans, not the Jews. No one has been able to do that. And so if Jesus' enemies took his body, surely would have heard about it by now. Do you see the logic there? That flows onto a second idea then. If it wasn't his enemies who took the body, well then you might go, well, I got an idea. What if his friends took the body? The opposite of that, his mates. And again, this is a popular idea. It was a rumor that was spread about Christianity from the beginning. But the big problem with this one is, man, what is their motivation? What are they hoping to achieve? To get rich? To get popular? Well, Paul says it himself in our passage right here, verse 19. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. You know, if only now, but there's no resurrection, Christians are of all people most to be pitied. Take pity on us. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then you should pity Christians. The witnesses of Jesus' resurrection were not having a good time. They didn't get rich. They didn't get popular from it. Instead, they were beaten. They were threatened and told to shut up. And when they didn't listen to the threats, many of them were killed. After Judas was replaced, and so you had 12 disciples, here's what historical tradition tells us happened to the 12 disciples who were the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. 6 of them themselves were crucified for this story about Jesus. 3 were beheaded, 1 was beaten to death with a stick, and another was killed with a spear. And that left one of them, John, to die of old age locked up in prison. So if you start a crazy rumor that your mate Jesus has risen from the dead and you make a conspiracy with your friends that we're going to trick everyone with this great story, when the first guy gets crucified for it as well, and then the second guy and the third guy, I reckon it's pretty obvious that it's time to give up on the silly lie. Jesus' followers never back down. I don't see how it's possible that his friends could have taken the body. Okay, so Jesus' enemies, I want to say, couldn't have taken the body. His friends couldn't have taken it either. A third idea, this is the last one we'll do now. There's other ones, you can talk to me about this later if you want. But maybe, what if Jesus didn't actually die, but he simply passed out for a little while and kind of looked unconscious and looked dead and then woke up later on, and so hence the resurrection? Well, again, when you look at the accounts, there's some really big problems with this idea. The Romans who executed Jesus on the cross were professionals. It was their business to know how to kill people and do it well. And if they didn't do it right, well, it could cost them their jobs or even their lives. And in one of the accounts, John, it mentions how the Jesus is hanging on the cross and they're wondering whether he's dead. And so they grab a spear and they shove it up in through his side into his heart and pierce his heart such that the blood platelets and the plasma of his blood spills out separated, showing that his heart stopped pumping. He's dead. The same account, John 19, also mentions that two people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they come and take Jesus' body and they prepare it for burial. So they grab Jesus' body and they handle it. They spend time with him. They carry his body. They hang out with it. They wrap him up in linen ready for burial. They spend hours with this corpse. Do you think that Jesus was just got a real good lung capacity, just holding his breath and pretend you're asleep, pretend you're asleep? No. And then on top of that, after all of that, if somehow that could be true, the thing you have to then account for is that what we're expecting next of this dude who's been crucified and stabbed in the heart with a spear is that he suddenly kind of Superman style comes to, rips his burial clothes off, moves a giant stone, and then goes for a 15K jog to meet his friends at Galilee. It just doesn't add up. Now, we could keep going about this. Some people say that what if the tombs were confused? They put him there and then everyone, well, the tomb's empty. Where's he gone? And he's just around the corner the whole time. Other people wonder, did grave robbers take his body? There's all sorts of ideas. I've got answers to those questions as well. If you want to talk about that, come find me later. You can ask me later. I can't think of any valid reason for the tomb being empty except for this, that Jesus really rose from the dead. As crazy as that sounds, I honestly think that's the most logical conclusion, that this man rose from the dead. Now, feel free to come and find me and grill me and ask you questions later on if you want. You can read whole books on this stuff if you want to think more about it, but the evidence is there. This man, Jesus, rose from the dead. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians with me, which I hope you've got in front of you if you've got a Bible there. Here's the third piece of evidence I want you to notice. Hundreds of eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus. Verse 4 mentions that he was buried and then raised on the third day. And then verse 5, it says he appeared. He made an appearance. Who did he make an appearance to? Some people who thought, some crazy people who saw him with Bigfoot and Elvis? No, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. And then the 12 disciples who we just said got killed for Jesus. And then look at what happens next in verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, which means they've died, but not many. He appeared to 500 of the brothers and sisters at once. At the time that Paul wrote this, you could talk to these eyewitnesses. As Paul claims this here in 1 Corinthians, that 500 people saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, these guys weren't dead yet. They were still around. You could go and talk to them and ask them, which means a few things, this claim. First, it couldn't have just been a crazy hallucination by one person. It's not like a whole bunch of people from different places and times could all suffer the same repeated delusion, especially 500 people at once. They don't all have a mass hallucination of the same thing. Do you see the difference between an urban legend and the resurrection of Jesus? This isn't the Lithgow Panther or the ghost of Jenny Dixon. This isn't one person alone in the woods at night going, "What is that? Oh, it's gone. I wish I got a photo of it." Maybe they saw something, maybe they didn't. Hundreds of people saw the resurrected Jesus. And when they did, he ate with them. He appeared in a locked room and hung out with them. He taught them from the Bible. And second, it means this. This can't be an urban legend that evolved over time. You know, someone once knew a person who thought they saw Jesus rise from the dead. No. In the lifetime of Jesus' death and resurrection, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses going around who were all willing to put their name to this story. And thanks for the context with the Bible reading there, but it's actually thought that actually 1 Corinthians is closer to 20 years, actually, to the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus. 20, maybe 25, 30 years, but closer to 20 years. Within two decades of the time when the resurrection happened, that's when these witnesses are around. That's like thinking back to the Sydney 2000 Olympic Games. Chuck your mind back there. A lot of you around then. Some people have died since then, as Paul writes, but many haven't. They were there. They met Jesus resurrected from dead. As Paul pens this letter, you could test this claim. So think about this for a second. Imagine if I started claiming that at the Sydney 2000 Olympics, someone rose from the dead. You know, in one of the events, some bloke copped a javelin to the chest and he died. That was terrible. But then amazingly, he managed to pull it out, resurrected, and he continued to compete in the Olympic Games. If I made that claim about the Sydney 2000 Olympic Games, you could test that claim, couldn't you? Put aside photography and all that, even without that, you could go and find one of the 500 people who were in the stadium that day and start asking questions. And if you went to test that claim and you couldn't find any witnesses who agreed with this wild claim that a bloke rose from the dead at the Olympics, well then you'd start to have questions about my story, wouldn't you? Now it starts to make sense when you think about Christianity, when you realise that it wasn't snuffed out as a silly story when it began with these 500 or so people. Rather, Christianity, what happened? It spread like wildfire after the resurrection of Jesus. Almost as if hundreds of people really saw Jesus resurrected and really believed it. Legends are something that take a long time to develop. People often write off the resurrection of Jesus as just a mere legend. You know, a few people made up a thing a few hundred years after Jesus, the story grows, and so here we are today. It's just simply not how it happened. In the lifetime of the eyewitnesses, people widely believed that he rose again. Fourth and last piece of evidence on this really important question, here it is. The incredible change in these eyewitnesses. Let me tell you about two of these eyewitnesses. Peter, in verse 5, in our NIV, it says Cephas, his other name. But before the resurrection, man, Peter was, he was a coward. He was all talk. You know that friend who's full of talk, they're all talk, they reckon they could have beat Mike Tyson in that Netflix boxing match. He's so old, I could take Tyson or something like that. They're all talk, but then when an actual fight comes along, well, then it turns out that they're just all talk. You know that kind of a person? This was Peter before the resurrection. Before Jesus' resurrection, he was the brave one. Oh, I'm going to back you, Jesus, blah, blah, blah. But when stuff finally goes down and Jesus gets taken away and he's put on trial, Peter disowns Jesus. Little slave girl comes up to him and says, I think you're friends with Jesus. Are you friends with Jesus? And he disowns Jesus 3 times. He was a coward before the resurrection. But after Peter meets the resurrected Jesus, everything changed for him. He becomes one of the most fearless preachers of Jesus. And he gets persecuted for it. He gets warned, stop or we're going to kill you, in Acts. He gets put in jail and eventually he gets crucified like his Lord. But he never gives up on his story. I saw the resurrected Jesus from the dead. Now the other example, the amazing transformation, is Paul himself who's writing this letter here. Have a look at verses 8 and 9 as Paul talks about himself. He says, and last of all, as a witness, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What's abnormal about Paul? Well, verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Before Paul met Jesus, he was an enemy of Christianity. He was doing really well, dragging Christians out of their homes and getting them arrested or even killed. But one day, suddenly he swaps from being someone who's killing Christians to being someone who's willing to die for Christianity. Now, what could make someone do that sort of a backflip, change the way Peter and Paul did? Well, I take it only one thing. Coming face to face with the Lord Jesus, resurrected from the dead. And becoming utterly convinced this man is actually God. He is who he claimed to be. He really is the only way to be saved from our sin. And so convinced of this that they desperately wanted the world to hear about this Jesus, no matter what the cost. And so these witnesses went. And so here's what we've seen this morning, 4 pieces of evidence. Jesus was a man who really lived and really died, hard to dispute that. Jesus was buried and the body went missing. You've got to deal with that fact. Number 3, hundreds of witnesses saw the resurrected Jesus from the dead. And finally, the incredible change in those same eyewitnesses. Now, there's some evidence we've seen this morning from 1 Corinthians and around the place. If that's not enough for you and you're like, that's good, but I want a little bit more, well, the good news is there's plenty more you can do. I'm not going to do that to us this morning. I'm done giving evidence this morning. But if you want to chase it down, you can. Let me give you 4 things you could consider doing if you want to investigate this further. The first one I want to say is pretty simple. Read the Bible for yourself. as an adult, not as a kid in scripture or something like that, but take some time now as an adult to read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life if you've never done that. Read through something like Mark or Matthew. Wrestle with the first-hand account yourself. Second, pick up a book on it. There's a lot of books on this stuff. One great example is a book called The Case for Christ. It's written by a journalist, Lee Strobel, and he was a guy whose wife had become a Christian, and he didn't like that. He wasn't a Christian, and so he set out to disprove Christianity and investigate the claims of the Bible. But the problem is, the more he pressed into the claims of the Bible, the more he was persuaded of these claims, and so he too becomes a Christian instead of disproving it. And so you've got this book about that, The Case for Christ. Three, this is a bit of a different one, but if you're not a reader, grab an episode of a podcast. This is an episode from the Joe Rogan podcast, which is the biggest podcast in the world right now. And a few weeks ago, he had on a Christian apologist, this bloke here, Wesley Huff. And they talk for 3+ hours about the historicity of the Bible, the claim that this man Jesus rose from the dead. Now, doesn't matter if you don't like Joe Rogan or not. Don't worry about that. Listen, because the guest he has on is excellent. It's amazing. He's an excellent communicator, and the evidence he presents is compelling stuff. Chase it down. You can do that as well. And then finally, the Life series. Now, I know we've already talked about the Life series a bunch over the last 4 weeks. The reason that we've talked about the Life series so much is we really believe this is a great thing to do. Come along to the Life series, and we're going to present content from the front that'll engage with this. So there'll be a whole week on the historicity of the Bible, a whole week on the resurrection and the claim of that. We'll look at things like in the historicity week, we'll look at how do we know that what we've got written down now in front of us in the Bible is what was written originally? What if it changed heaps over time? We'll first of all think about how do we know it was even true when it was written down in the first place? We'll look at all that together. But my favourite part about the Life series, we give some content from the front, but then people from the floor get to ask all sorts of weird and wonderful questions, and we chuck it around and we discuss it together. We throw around the evidence and wrestle with these claims together. So there's 4 things you could do if you want to chase this down further. But having seen what we have seen today already, what are the implications of all this? Let's get back to our big question. What happens after we die? Because this is a really high stakes question. And so first of all, from our passage, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? We've got to think about that. For Christians, the implications of this are major. And that's the point that Paul is making here in this passage. If you're a Christian, but Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, Paul says here, you're wasting your life. He says as much in verse 14 there. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Verse 14, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christians are idiots. We're foolish. Imagine spending your whole life spreading the good news of Santa Claus, only to realize that Santa's not real. And not only that, if Jesus didn't rise, in fact, Christians are not just good intentioned, mistaken people, but they're liars. Verse 15. More than that, we'd have been found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if Jesus didn't rise, then Christians are lying. They're liars about God. They're tricking people with this made-up story. Earlier this week, we're reading this same passage in our staff Bible study with the pastoral team, and I turned to Nick, who's just started a ministry apprenticeship with us. So he's doing a good job as a tradie. He's got a good career going there, and he's put that on pause to train in gospel ministry. So it's his first week on the job, and we read this passage, and I turned to him, and I said to him, well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you really have made a terrible mistake, haven't you, brother? We all kind of laughed at him if that were true. The stakes are really high. As we read on, verse 17, skip down there, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise, we've not been forgiven of our sin. We've no reason to think that this man Jesus was telling the truth and that his death on the cross did anything if he didn't rise. No right to think that somehow we're right with God based on what he has done. And then verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. They're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus didn't rise, then what happens after we die? Well, that's it. You're lost. You stay dead. And what's in the box? What happens after we die? Well, we could all sit around playing at guessing if we wanted, but the fact is you just don't know. If no one's gone and had a look, we don't know what's in the box. As far as we know, the atheists could be right. We just rot in the ground. And so us Christians should be pitied more than anyone for wasting the short life that we do have. And so you see, it matters that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if you're not a Christian today and you want to ask the question, what if Jesus didn't rise? Well, Paul's got advice for you in verse 32. You'd do well to follow it. He says in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see where it all lands? This Jesus thing isn't like a nice club that you can kind of come and belong to if you like, and it might do some nice stuff for your life, I guess. Whether or not it's true, who really cares? That's not what this is. It's either grounded in the fact of his resurrection from the dead physically, or it's actually a giant waste of time. And so you have to decide on the resurrection. Now, here's the alternative. What if Jesus did rise from the dead, as I've argued today that he did? There are two massive implications. And the first one is our resurrection. The second one is Jesus' identity. And so, first of all, our resurrection. Now, that's the very thing that Paul goes on to talk about. Have a look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ we all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, I know there's a lot going in those verses comparing Adam to Jesus and so on. But he lays his cards on the table. Verse 20, he says, Jesus did rise. There's the claim. He knows it's true. And then he says, and this resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. In agricultural terms, what is the first fruits? It's the indicators of the harvest that's going to come. So you've got this beautiful field of grapevines or something like that, and you're waiting for the grapes to pop and arrive for the first to come, and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting, and then you see the first fruits appear on the vines, and you pluck them and you take them and you hold them and you taste them and whatever, you sample them, and off the first fruits, the first bit of the grapes that's grown, you go, now I know what's coming, and these grapes are good. And so just imagine when the full harvest comes, it's going to be a good year to own a grapevine. Now, we haven't died yet. We haven't experienced our resurrection yet. We haven't been there to see what's in the box, but Jesus has. And so we look to him. In fact, we can even look at his resurrection body described in the scriptures for us and gain insight into our life after death. I actually think that many Christians live with a really underwhelming picture of heaven. We imagine kind of being a spirit floating in the clouds with harps and serenely floating around or something like that. But translation, it just sounds really boring to lots of us, I reckon. But what do we learn from Jesus' resurrection, the first fruits? Well, it's good stuff. It's good news. For starters, you see that it's a physical resurrection. We will have rock-solid bodies that you can wander around in and feel. The accounts of Jesus' resurrection body, he wasn't a spirit. He says, I'm not a ghost. He was flesh and bone. He's made of stuff like we are. They touched him. And he was him. They touched the scars in his hands because he was himself. He even has a snack. He eats some fish with them. In John's gospel, he cooks the fish first on a fire, then he eats it. I don't know if this says something a bit problematic about me, but I'm really glad that in heaven we're going to have bodies where we can eat barbecues in heaven. There's going to be barbecues in heaven, people. It's going to be good. And so your resurrection body, it'll be you, but it will be you perfected and transformed. That's what's going on at the end of our passage. We didn't get to read it, but there's a description there of the change that will happen to our resurrected bodies. Have a look at verse 52. Talking about our resurrection, it says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And so we will have physical resurrected bodies in the physical new creation, but our bodies will be perfected and immortal. They're not going to get weak and fall apart and die. Our bodies are going to stop degrading and breaking down. And imagine having to live forever in this body. That wouldn't be very fun. No, no. In heaven, there's not going to be any knee surgery. Right? You'll have knees, but there'll be no knee surgery in heaven. You'll have perfected knees and perfected everything else. And in fact, verse 43 says that we'll be glorious. Our bodies will be glorious, like Jesus' resurrection body was glorious. And the best bit, which isn't even talked about here in this passage, is that all of that will happen in the presence of God forever, which is infinitely better than anything you could imagine to do with a physical body, as good as all that is. And so there's the first huge implication of Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection too, which follows. The second one is this. Big implication of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' identity. So if Jesus rose from the dead, well, then he is the Lord. He is God. He's the only way to be saved, and he is the rightful judge and ruler of everyone and everything. Paul insists that Jesus rose from the dead, and in verse 25, he talks about what that means. Verse 25, he says that Jesus must reign. He's going to rule until he's put all his enemies under his feet, and then he'll hand the kingdom back to his Father. But that's a description there of Jesus as the judge and ruler of everyone and everything. He will judge this world. He will judge those that refuse to bow the knee to him and have ignored him. And so one day, this is the scary claim of the Bible. One day you will come face to face with the resurrected Jesus. You'll meet him face to face. If all of this is true, you'll face him, and you'll either face him as your friend or he'll be your enemy, depending on what you do with him. And so your job today is to work out where you stand with this man Jesus. Do you believe he rose from the dead? What do you make of the evidence? If I could put it this way, do you still have good enough reason to keep on doubting the claim that he rose from the dead? Because I got to say this, if you're convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, there really is only one option, one response you can make. You must come back to God and find your security and forgiveness in Jesus. You have to have him as your saviour and your ruler. I know people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They say to me, I know this stuff is true, but I don't want to be a Christian. And it just blows my mind. It staggers me because, you know, I say, why? And they say, I don't want to pay the cost of following him. But guys, can I say today, it is so worth it. It will cost you to be a Christian, but it is overwhelmingly worth it. To know that Jesus is legit, that it's true, that he rose from the dead and refused to become a Christian, it's like wandering down to the beach and seeing a tsunami storming towards you and just going, I'm just closing your eyes and putting your hands out and be like, I'm just going to fight my way through this thing. It's craziness. If you know that Jesus is Lord, no reason should be good enough to stop you. Now, I don't know what could be holding you back. Maybe you're worried about sin in your life. Well, friends, Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers to pardon you for your sin, and he offers to give you a new heart that will now want to follow him as well. Maybe you go, I don't know everything there is to know. I know some stuff, but not everything. Well, friends, that's okay. You can work some stuff out along the way. If you've got questions, ask them and get answers to them. But if you know that Jesus is God, if you know that he died and rose again for you, even if you've got lots of other questions, you actually know enough. And so what I want to do now is give people a chance to become a Christian. And if you're not ready to do that, please don't feel any pressure. Please don't take that step. But if you are, well, what you'll be doing is as simple as asking Jesus to be your ruler, your king, your Lord, and asking him to be your saviour. He died to save you and he is the king. And so it's asking him to be that in your life. So here's what I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, thank you that you died to save me and rose again. Please, from now on, be my ruler and my saviour. It's a prayer I'm going to pray. And if you want to make that your prayer and make him your Lord and saviour, then you can repeat this in the quietness of your own heart. And so I'm going to lead us in this prayer now. Well, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin, for living without you as my king. Thank you that you died to save me, to pay for my sin, and that you rose again in victory. And so, Jesus, please now be my ruler and my saviour from now on. Amen.